Morning. That song is one of my all-time favorites. Probably Lance, one of yours too. Just kidding, Lance. One of the three best, 10 best songs ever. So, it's a good thing as a preacher to start out by taking pot shots at your family members. That's great. I love that song. Actually, the Vince Guaraldi Trio. If you don't know, you are familiar with them, because they do the theme music for Charlie Brown Christmas, and that's one of the songs as an instrumental on that album, and I love it. So, highly recommend it. So the close in prayer thing isn't as much of a joke as you think. Not that I'm going to just close in prayer, but my whole sermon is about peace, and everybody else preached it at the 9:45, which is great. That gives me some comfort level to do two things. Number one, because I feel like, wow, the Holy Spirit, my thoughts are tracking here, which is a great feeling. Number one, and number two, it also lets me sort of deviate from my notes a little bit, so I get to float around, and you won't even know. So it's a good thing. This morning I do want to talk to you about peace. I want to talk to you about our King as well, which was also a secondary theme this morning. So I'd like to open again with a quick word of prayer. I'd just like to do that before we start, and then we will. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for being willing to be born in such humble circumstances, because you, the King of the universe, are not like kings of men. And the victory you won for us is not like the victory that we think of kings winning in battle. And so as we look into your word this morning to ponder these things and to talk about these things, Lord, pray that we would be responsible with your word, as we should be. And pray, Lord, that we would leave here this morning more excited and more confident in and about you, our King. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to, you can open with me to Matthew. This will be Matthew in chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. So we'll spend some time here. I'll bounce all over the place. You're welcome to turn. You're welcome to listen. So if you're in Matthew chapter 1, now, of course, I'm going to read to you from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 says, in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's from Zechariah chapter 9. So this morning we're going to talk a bit about what is commonly referred to as the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We're going to pick that apart a little bit. So this is our second, our final Advent message. This morning Sarah said, "So what's your message this morning?" I hadn't get a chance to talk to you about it, and I said, "Well, it's the second Advent message." She said, "Oh, so you're going to talk about the second Advent, ha ha ha." And I said, "That was a corny joke. You just bought yourself into a sermon." So there you go. But this is the second of our Advent messages. The Advent meaning just the coming, the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So before the triumphal entry, he is in Bethany, okay? And this is 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrives at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So we're going to get to Bethany here in a second, but it's 6 days before the Passover. The Passover, and we read about in Exodus, okay? We have the people of Israel, they're enslaved in Egypt. They're being tortured, tormented, murdered. Moses and Aaron come. God calls Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let the people go. Pharaoh won't let him go. Moses keeps bringing plagues, right? Plague after plague, locusts and frogs, and turning the river into blood and all these kinds of things. We get to the end, the final plague is God says, You know, Pharaoh's heart's been hardened. He's not going to let him go. He's not going to let Israel go. God says, "I'm to the people of Israel, tell the people of Israel, I'm going to send my angel who's going to come through and strike down the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to slaughter a lamb. And you're going to put the blood on the door, on the doorposts and such, so that when my angel comes through, you see the blood and pass over your house." And in this way, with this sacrifice, God protected the firstborn among the nation of Israel, enslaved in Egypt, and they were protected from this plague. And so they do this. This is the first Passover. This is the first Passover. And this is a foreshadowing, and we're going to see that. So in Jesus' time right now during his ministry, this is what's going on. This is 6 days before they're going to celebrate this Passover feast. They celebrate it year after year as one of the feasts that to remember that God passed over their homes, protected their firstborn, and God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So he's in Bethany, where Lazarus lives, and here a dinner is given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Okay, so Mary takes out a pint of pure nard, expensive perfume. She pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, he gets indignant about this, and he says, "This was so expensive, the money could have been sold and the money given to the poor." And you think, oh, well, Judas really cares about the poor. But then you get to verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And so Jesus is saying that he's been anointed for his burial. He's doing more and more of letting the people into the program. So he's anointed at Bethany, and they've got Lazarus there. This is where Lazarus lives. And it's a large crowd of Jews, it says, found out Lazarus was there, or found out Jesus was there. And they came not only because to see Jesus, but they come because Lazarus is there too. And it tells you why they had interest in Lazarus. Because they want to kill him too. They want to kill Lazarus too, because many Jews are coming and putting their faith in Jesus because of the miracle he performed raising Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so they came and they asked about it, they inquired about it, they investigated it, they probably talked to eyewitnesses, whatever the case may be. They are rock solid. Jesus raised this guy from the dead. And they're coming and they're putting their faith in Jesus. They're beginning to follow Jesus. So this group of Jews, they want to kill Lazarus too. So this sets the scene. They're after Jesus. Okay? These Jews, more Jews are converting. They're putting their trust in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Okay? The Lord's opening their eyes. They're putting these things together. They're beginning to get it a little bit. And this sets the stage for what I think is one of the most amazing parts of the gospel accounts. And that's what we commonly refer to as the triumphal entry. So in Luke chapter 21, it says, they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you. You'll find a donkey tied there and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." So we have yet another time when Jesus is making plain that he's not a prophet, he's not just a good teacher, he is God the Son, he is the sovereign Lord. And in Luke's account, when he tells them, "Go and you'll find this donkey." So you imagine you're standing there and you're listening to Jesus. He's telling them where to go. He's telling them what they're going to find. And when somebody asks you, "Why are you taking my stuff?" this is what you're going to tell them. And they go and they find it exactly as he said they would. and they untie it. And in Luke's account, as they're taking him away, someone does say, you know, Erickson paraphrase, what are you doing with my stuff? And they tell him, and they let him go with it. Okay, so sovereign Lord, all-knowing, sends them there. They come back. This is awesome. So they go, they do it. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. It says a very large crowd. So I just read, pardon me, I just read recently a couple of commentators addressing this very large crowd. So Josephus was a Jewish guy, a historian, and not just a historian for Israel, but a Roman historian as well. So this is this guy's job, okay? He keeps track and keeps history. Josephus had the numbers, approximate numbers, for the number of lambs slain, number of lambs sacrificed for that Passover. Approximately 256,500 lambs sacrificed that Passover. So this commentator says a conservative number is approximately 10 persons per lamb. Okay, that's a conservative number, 10 people per lamb sacrificed. So we're talking about approximately, just shy of actually, the approximation would be 2,700,000 people participating in the Passover. And that number would exclude all of those who would have been ceremonially unclean and unable to participate in the Passover. So participating in the Passover, so when he says a very large crowd, okay, this mental picture, so they're coming up, it says, you know, they come up to the mount, and there's this crest on the road, and Luke's description is really cool, and we'll get there, and there's this, and you would just see a sea, likely, of tents, of dwellings. And then, so nobody mentions a huge, but these people have to travel there to participate in the Passover. They have to stay somewhere, right? My mental picture is just a sea of tents. So when we're talking about a very large crowd, and we're talking about like the bulk of the population of Judea and Galilee, just hundreds of thousands of people who've come to celebrate this Passover. And they come and they celebrate the entrance of Jesus as king, as Messiah. So what they lay their cloaks on the road. First of all, that's a royalty thing. That's a sign of acknowledgement of royalty. In fact, we can go back to different places in the Old Testament, one of them being, say, 2 Kings, where Jehu is made king, and then he's going up the steps, and they're throwing their cloaks on the steps as he walks up, okay? A sign of royalty. And then the branches, we say, you know, palm branches, whatever. The branches, that's a sign of victory. Okay, that's part of a victory celebration, these palm branches. In fact, you can read in Revelation where that's part of one of the visions that John has of victory is the waving of the palm branches. And so you can paint this mental picture of just a multitude, and they're throwing their cloaks on the road as he rides in on this colt. Okay? Which the colt is a symbol of peace. And it's also a symbol of the Davidic kingdom as well. David, we can read in 2 Samuel that was the mount of David and his sons was a mule or a donkey. So this is a symbol, this is a peaceful animal. contrasted, I guess the best way to explain it would be, it's in contrast to the king riding in on his war horse. Okay, so he's riding in peace, as was prophesied, right? He's riding in as king. He's being acknowledged as royalty. They're shouting in victory. They're spreading the road with the branches and with their cloaks. And they're shouting, and the things that they're shouting are a mixture from Psalm 118, 25 and verses 25 and 26. And what was my other one? Well, we'll stick with Psalm 18. So they're shouting, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna. And Hosanna means save. Save now. And then in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, again, Davidic song about kingship, right? So they're save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're shouting just this victory, this multitude, this roar. And he rides in peace, not in military victory, but rides in as a triumphant king. And it's important to keep in the back of your mind, because we're going to get back to this crowd and the size of this crowd a little later. And so he comes in and they're celebrating. Now in Luke's account of this, two things are recorded that Matthew doesn't record. The first is that the chief priests and the teachers of the law rebuke Jesus and tell Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them. They want him to stop. See, we can read in John 11, they're worried about Rome coming in and squashing these people because Jesus is causing such a stir, right? He's generated such a following among the Jewish people, and now we're starting to talk about the king, right? We're more and more, from his birth all the way through to now, the king, the promised king, the promised Messiah, the king of the Jews, right? So these chief priests and elders, what are they afraid of? They're afraid Rome's going to say, king, I'm sorry, oh no you don't. And they're going to come in, and everybody will get caught in the wash, right? And so they're worried, so they're telling Jesus, you need to silence these people, you need to rebuke your disciples. Again, they are acknowledging him as king, as Messiah. And Jesus tells them, if they're silent, the rocks will cry out. And he's entering in. And so we'll see, from there he goes in and, I want to spill my water. Although Jerry Ovitz's not here, so I won't get in as much trouble. So he enters in. The other thing that Luke records that Matthew does not, is we've painted our mental picture, right? Jesus comes up and he looks down over Jerusalem. And Luke records that he just weeps. He just weeps. In the midst of this throng, this flurry of excitement, and the shouts, Hosanna, Jesus looks down over Jerusalem and he weeps. And he says, if you only knew today what would bring you peace. He says, but it's been hidden from you. It's been hidden from you. And we saw that throughout the gospel account. Not only hidden sovereign Lord as part of the plan, but we saw that through the gospel account that Israel, they rejected him. And it was the proverbial shaking of the dust off the sandals. You know what? You're fine. You've rejected me. And he just weeps. And he says those words. And that struck me in such a way. If you only knew today what would bring you peace. And these are the people who are getting ready to celebrate the Passover. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. So Jesus goes on. He goes in. Enters into the temple area, and this is where we read the account of Jesus cleansing the temple, right? because what they've done is you have the money changers in there now. They've made it into a sort of a for-profit business, selling people animals to be sacrificed, right? Not even selling them appropriate animals to be sacrificed. Sometimes they're lame, or because the Passover lamb specifically, but any of the animals sacrificed to the Lord, they were very specific about how old they had to be, that they were without defect, they were without blemish, all those kinds of things. And so he goes in and with a whip, and I mean, he just cleans house. Turning over the tables of the money changers, it says, driving them out with a whip, cursing them in the sense that, you've turned my father's house into a den of robbers. And so he cleanses the temple out. And he goes on about it from there, and he begins to teach in and around the temple courts. He gets his authority questioned by the teachers of the law. They ask him, by whose authority do you do these things? And he goes on to say, well, you answer my question and I'll answer yours. What kind of baptism was John's? Was it from men or was it from God? See, because John the Baptist had sort of heralded Jesus in, and they know this. And he had pointed to Jesus and said, this is the one I told you was coming after me. So he says, was it from man or was it from God? And so they go, they talk amongst themselves a little sidebar, and they say, well, if we say it's from God, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? Okay, if we say it's from man, we're going to stir up the people because they all believe John was a great prophet. And so they just go back, and it's kind of like, hung jury. We don't know the answer. And he says, well, then I'm not going to answer you either. So they're continuing to reject him and continuing to plot to kill him. So the Passion, we talk about the Passion Week. I'm sure you've heard that term at some point before. Talk about this last week of Jesus' life. The last week of Jesus' life in his earthly ministry. Judas sells him out, quite literally. They're looking for where they can find Jesus. Luke's account actually said Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Judas, who is called Iscariot, he goes to him, and for 30 pieces of silver, so I'll tell you where you can find him. Matter of fact, I'll tell you where he's going to be. Matter of fact, I'll get him there. They come, they arrest Jesus. It would be great to spend, I could spend weeks, just we could spend weeks just talking about the trials. All the trials were illegal. Every one of them illegal. Done during the night, in the morning. Many reasons. But his trials before the Sanhedrin and the Jews and everybody, those were illegal. As a matter of fact, they couldn't even find actual witnesses of anything that Jesus did of wrongdoing in any way, shape, or form. So they actually had to hire false witnesses to come in and try and testify against him. Even then, they can't even trump up a charge for conviction. So they try and dump him over onto Rome. They try him illegally in Rome, false witnesses again. In the end, Jesus is condemned. Okay? Pilate comes out, says, when we're familiar with the story, there was Barabbas. He was an insurrectionist. He comes, and a murderer. And then Pilate comes out and says, well, it's customary to release one of the prisoners, so which one do you want? Which one do you want? They shout for Barabbas. What do you want me to do with Jesus, called the Christ? Crucify him. Now, Rome had to do it because Israel, they were kind to the Jews in that they let them have their own religious legal system and everything else like that, and you just keep it over there. But they were denied any right for capital punishment. Okay, so Rome's got to crucify him, they shout. Let's go back to that very large crowd. We said, roughly, I didn't say, people who are better at math and read the history of them, roughly 2,700,000 participating in that Passover. Jews from all over traveling in to celebrate. Had received him in the earthly sense. Okay, because that's what they thought. That was their mindset. They thought, here comes the king. We're going to throw off Rome. And we're going to be set free. That was the peace that they were looking forward to. So this same crowd of people who had been shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay? He heals the blind men. And what do they shout to him? Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? They're acknowledging this. This is the same crowd. This is a unanimous from a huge portion of the nation of Israel saying, give us Barabbas, crucify that guy. It's not our king. Okay, I think it's important to note, this isn't just the mischief of a small group of people. They might have been the ones working behind the scenes, okay, to affect these things, temporally speaking, of course. But this is the unanimous vote of a multitude saying crucify. So, Jesus, we know the story. Jesus is imprisoned. You know, he's held improperly. He's beaten. He's mocked. You know, they jam that crown of thorns on his head, put the scarlet robe on him. They beat him with a stick, a rod in the head. They're punching him, and they're pretending to bow down, saying, oh, prophesy, prophesy. Who hit you? Who hit you? Tell us who hit you. Right? They take him out. He's crucified. 9 o'clock in the morning. He's there for about 6 hours. Okay? 3 o'clock comes around. He says, it is finished, and gives up his spirit. Okay, he dies there on that cross. Right about the time that this multitude would have been sacrificing their Passover lamb. So Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus come. They ask for the body. They're granted the body. They take it. They prepare it for burial. They had to get him down because it was preparation for the Sabbath was coming up, right? So they were so worried about no one being unclean, right? They've just shouted and called for his crucifixion. We won't have him as our king. But they're so religious still that they have to make sure that he comes down off the cross and everything's dealt with because the preparation day coming, right? Get ready for the Sabbath. So he stays in the ground 3 days. Now, first of all, let's just say that it's noteworthy that Romans were very good at death. Okay, pretty confident that when they knew someone was dead, they come, they pierce his side, blood and water mingled out, right? He's taken down off the cross, he's in the ground 3 days. Also noteworthy because 3 days in the ground before any final preparations, burial preparations would take place, because after 3 days, that was the tradition, that was the confidence marker that this person was actually dead, right? Not just fallen ill or something of that nature. So 3 days, sealed up. Okay, and we know the rest of the story. Rises again from the dead. In Corinthians, Paul refers to Christ as our Passover lamb. John the Baptist, in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, our brother, and you can turn there with me if you'd like. Our brother read it this morning. And I was going to read it again, and I will. Oh, I'm not thinking of Ephesians chapter 2. That's all right. I'm going to read from 1 Peter anyway. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's promises. Ephesians 2, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his body to reconcile both of them through God by the cross, that's Jew and Gentile, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. Our victory, our king rode in, not on a war horse, but on a donkey, on a symbol of peace. He rode in acknowledged as king. And he rode in to victory. But his victory is not like the victory of the kings of men. He rode into victory. That wasn't a failure. That wasn't a loss. Because he went to that cross willingly. And he went to the cross in my place and in yours. And he won the victory because on that third day, he rose again in victory over sin and death. The victory of our king is the victory over our sin. That we can have his righteousness, which was his from before time, for all eternity, that his righteousness can be counted as our own before God the Father. And we don't have to do anything. See, we weren't there when he said it was finished. We don't have to do anything other than receive the gift and receive the victory. We can call Jesus our King because Jesus is our Savior. When Jesus gave up his spirit, I'm going to flip to it real fast. I told you I could deviate from my notes. And when he cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit, at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. By the way, can we imagine that scene? They make movies about stuff like that now. Okay, this is happening before their very eyes. Tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many people. What do you think they talked about? I'll tell you what, I bet you they talked about victory. And I'll bet you they talked about peace. And I bet you they testified as to how that can come about. The writer in Hebrews talks about the temple and the most holy place and talks about how and references this, that the veil's been torn, and that we who are in Christ can enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And we were reminded this morning of another thing too by our brother Dave, that when they would send the priest into the Holy of Holies, this is the inner sanctuary, he's the only guy can go in there. This is his God-appointed duty. He's the only one. And they still tied a rope around him and put bells on his hems, so that if they heard, pring, they went, oh. He didn't go in there quite, you know, holy enough, and Erickson paraphrase, and drag him out. Well, the writer of Hebrews says that we can enter the Holy of Holies, God's very presence in the heavenlies, even during this time here on earth, because we're in Christ. Because we are a once dead soul raised to life and born again in Jesus, our Passover lamb, who wasn't sacrificed by others on our behalf, but who willingly gave himself on our behalf. So as we celebrate this first coming of our Lord during this season, we remember that in John 14, he promised that he would when he went, he would go, he would prepare a place for us so that he could return and take us to be with him. So we remember his first coming, and we rejoice in all of the things that we are reminded of, but we look forward to him coming again to bring us home to be with him. Let's close with a word of prayer, please. Lord Jesus, we barely scratched the surface of just the thousands of details to the smallest detail, Lord, that you were the fulfiller of prophecy and the only one. Lord, we acknowledge and honor you as our King. We worship you, Lord, as our King and as our Savior. We thank you for the victory that you won at that cross on our behalf. We celebrate you coming as the King born in lowly circumstances, but we can't help and we don't want to miss remembering that you were the King that came to go win that victory, and the only one who could for us. Lord, bless us with minds that are sharp, perceptive. Lord, bless us with hearts that are sensitive and ears that are open. Help us to think on these things, Lord. Rejoice in you, worship you, and share the good news about our King with others. And Father, if any here do not know your Son, our Lord Jesus, as their King and Savior, I pray that they would not make it out the door without having done so. We bless you, Lord, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.